Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Isaiah. This is our 13th week out of 14. It's gone by pretty quickly as we've all been quarantined. So today we're looking at chapter 63 and 64 of Isaiah. It's been a great study so far. Let's get to it. Another quote, as I'm apt to do, prosperity knits a man to this to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in it, while really it's finding its place in him. This is a great C.S. Lewis quote, at least in my opinion. It's interesting how prosperity knits us to the world way more than we realize. So let's look at our text. Isaiah chapter 60 through 62 that we looked at last week explained the kind of community that God hoped to establish in post-exilic Jerusalem. When God's people turned to him in faith, kept the Sabbath, then these blessings flowed. Despite Jerusalem's resistance, God insists that he will create this new promised Jerusalem. And so today's lesson in chapter 63 and 64 set the stage for the grand conclusion that we'll look at next week of Isaiah 65 and 66. By recounting these issues. God's solo effort to establish justice, we'll look at this week, and God's long history of loyalty to his people of Israel. The prophet appeals to God to come again to help Israel, and the prophet confesses the sins of the people of Israel. Also, the end in 63-64, it ends without an answer from God. That will come, we'll see next week. And so what's interesting is we see this appeal, we see the ask of God, come near, come quick, and we don't see the answer in this week's lesson. We'll see it next. So let's read the first six verses. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood battered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. It was for me the day of vengeance, the year for me to redeem had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm achieved salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. What a vivid image. This is God proclaiming victory. He's mighty to save. We've seen that, don't we? He is mighty to save. So God's solo effort to establish this justice. Last week, we spoke of the anticipation of God coming to establish the New Jerusalem, the watchman on the walls. Instructions are given for his people to prepare for his coming. And they clearly expect him to return in order to put in place all the promises from chapter 60 to 62. So this beginning, it appears to be a conversation between the watchman and God. The watchman asks two questions to which God responds. The watchman asks, who is coming from Edom covered in blood? And God appears from the east, especially Edom in Theophanes. You can see additional studies in Isaiah that seem to say that God makes his appearance in a normal way. And also in the book of Isaiah, Edom often represents the evil nations. It's in earlier in chapters 11 through 14, 34 and 63. And God answers. So the watchman asks, God answers. God's the one covered in blood. He comes announcing vindication Remember, this is the same word last week that we said, vindication and righteousness are the same. The same word. The purpose of God's coming is to establish righteousness and justice in the community. And the watchman then asks, why are your garments red? And so the image is one that is stained, and it looks like someone who had been treading at the wine press, and they're stained with all that red grape juice. And God said, I have not been treading wine, but it's human blood staining his garments. Moving on to the next section of scripture. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. This word compassion has showed up every week for the last few. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. So he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown? Who led them through the depths like a horse in open country? They did not stumble. My cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. This section talks about God's long history of loyalty to his people of Israel. The dialogue between the watchman and God ends, and the prophet speaks again, taking up three issues: a look at the past work of God with Israel, an appeal for God to come again to help, and a confession of the sins. So the prophet dips into older Old Testament scripture and history to recount how God worked on Israel's behalf in the past, despite their rebellion. And Israel's actions include dealing falsely with God, affliction. Let's go back and look. The affliction, the RSV text says, in all their affliction, he, God, was afflicted, which may be a reference to the affliction of the servant in chapters 50 or 53. But an alternative reading, which is where I fall on this, may be more appropriate. In all their affliction, meaning Israel, he did not afflict, suggesting that God may not have punished Israel when they were already being punished by being carried off to Babylonian captivity. So there's also Israel rebelled. Isaiah frequently refers to Israel's rebellion. You see all the references, there's a lot. And the image in Isaiah 1 compares Israel to a rebellious child. And so these are God's children. And so you see this reference of God seeing his people rebel is similar to a rebellious child. Also, we see the great Holy Spirit in verse 10. There are no capital letters in Hebrew, so whether this passage says Holy Spirit as one of the Trinity, or his Spirit, which is holy, or even just Holy Spirit, all lowercase, it's up to the translation. The doctrine of the Trinity is more fully developed in the New Testament. Some import this New Testament doctrine going back onto the Old Testament passages, such as the ones in Genesis. But the entire book of Isaiah speaks frequently about the holiness of God. So the appearance of holy here is no surprise and probably continues this dominant thought of the book. And Spirit is also a common word in Isaiah. though not all references are to God. However, God is referred to as a spirit in several passages. You see him there. And so this seems likely that the prophet refers to the holy God who is spirit rather than a third person, the Trinity. Hopefully that makes sense. And so God's actions include, he called them his people. He sent his angel to save them. He carried them. He worked through Moses. He brought them out of the Red Sea. He sent his Holy Spirit, we just talked about, and God led them through the wilderness. God's been active then, and he's active today. That's why we believe, as we see how he is active in our past, and we take faith that he's active today and will be tomorrow. And so God's positive regard for his people, Israel, is captured in a series of highly theological terms that are used in both the Old and New Testament to describe God's care for humankind. We see steadfast love, granted all, goodness, mercy, Savior, saved, love, pity or compassion, redeemed, made himself a glorious name. So these are all very personal, very showing of his love for us and how he is there with us. The prophets point to call God to continue to act towards the rebellious people in a positive way that marks his past history with them. And so this section is really deep for only being a few verses. Let's move to the next. So we'll continue on chapter 63 and go through just the first few verses of 64. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us, but you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. Why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden your hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while, your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. That you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Let's try that again. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no one has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. So the prophet appeals to God to come again to help Israel. Sensing that God has turned away from the people, the prophet makes an impassioned plea for God to come again and appear on earth. And so we talked about that a little bit. And the appeal is made at several levels. Look down from heaven and see us. Return for the sake of Israel. Rend the heavens, as if the heavens had curtains that need to be opened. And we see that in Micah. And the return of God to the earth here makes the mountains quake. Think about that. The prophet compares the effect of God's return on nature to an uncontrollable fire. And make your name known is part of the appeal. God's name was an indication of his presence and an affirmation of his relationship with Israel. It'd be like one person give another one their passwords. And he also says, you came down. God is described in several different ways. He lives in a holy and glorious place. is characterized by zeal and might. His heart yearns for his people and is filled with compassion. He is their father. The image of God as father is mostly highly developed in the New Testament. It appears only a few times in the Old Testament. Here's some references. In addition to the multiple appearances here in Isaiah, he is a redeemer. He's unique and otherwise unduplicated. Israel is referred to in a few different ways. Abraham and Jacob do not know them. Think about this. Their fathers, their lineage, do not know them because of their rebellion and because of their ways, and because they do not hold God in the reverence that they should. The reference compares God's role as a father who knows them with their biological ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, who are long dead, but they don't know them. It could also refer to the fact that the great men of faith would not know their faithless descendants. We see both here. God made them err and harden their hearts. This passage may reflect God's role in hardening hearts during the time of the plagues in Egypt, which God responds to hearts hardened by hardening them even more. Think of Pharaoh, right, in the plagues. And this passage also may reflect the prophet's view that God could do more for his people and thus appeal for him to return. It's hard for us to, in our humanity, looking up to our God, to think that he hardens hearts today. His servants, this term will be used 7 times in next week's lesson in Isaiah 65. The reference here is not to the suffering servant that we saw in Isaiah 53, but Israel as God's people, tribes of his heritage, holy people, like those whom God never ruled, and like those who were never called by God's name. Think about Israel, God's people, behaving in such a way that they're referred to as like those who were never called by God's name, God's children. So the last section, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We had this reference earlier, we are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. That verse right there is a great prayer for all of us. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? This potter and clay reference we've seen before, and we think of how even today, what a great prayer we would have. Just from verse 8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. What a great, great verse. The prophet confesses the sins of Israel. It involves 3 people. The prophet addresses God, who is the you, the him that works righteousness are the righteous and the just in Jerusalem. And the we and our represents those in Jerusalem who fail to do justice and righteous, on whose behalf the prophet is confessing the sin. In verses 6 and 7, they are a confession of the sins of the we and the our. in Jerusalem who do not do justice and righteousness. Their wrongdoings are described in several ways: unclean. Their best deeds are like polluted garments. Their lives are like a faded leaf. There is no life. They commit iniquities. No one calls on the name of the Lord. And as a result, God is turned away. They are blowing away like the wind. God hides his face from them. God turns them over to their own sin. The prophet continues. So verses 8 through 12 is the prophet's repeated appeal for God to forgive them and return to Jerusalem, in which he makes several comparisons. God as father should care for his children. God as the potter should mold the clay. We saw this in Isaiah 29. We also saw it in the Isaiah 40s. God is asked to minimize his anger. He's asked not to remember their sins forever. We ask that today as well, right? God is reminded that Israel is his people. The prophet points to the ruins of Jerusalem, which God promised to rebuild. And the prophet drops all images and asks God not to restrain himself or to be silent or to continue the affliction of Jerusalem. And this section ends without an answer from God, but we'll see that next week in the climax to the book. So thank you for joining us on this. One last quote: pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grow. You know, this is a great quote, because pride and humility are at odds, but so is pride and thankfulness. Because if we're prideful, we think it's us. If we're thankful to God, we know it's him. Something to think about. Please read the last two chapters of Isaiah this week, and we look forward to seeing you next week, our last of the quarter. Have a great week.